Good evening, everyone. To those who are visiting us this evening, we are truly honored by your presence. We thank you for choosing to join us. I want to especially thank Brother Alex Moreno for not drinking my water. But we are truly grateful with everyone that's here. For our brethren who were here earlier this morning, thank you for being here as well. As you know, we've been studying the God's design for the home, and in this third quarter, we have been seeing what has been titled as family values. What we take as family values now, we're seeing that indeed it is a sacred bond. It is a bond that ties between the families. It is a bond that is shared between parent and child. It is a bond that should be shared and strengthened between siblings. It is a bond that indeed, as we saw through the example of Elijah and Elisha, should show itself even when someone is no longer present. So because we've spoken about this bond, it is necessary then tonight to continue this thought and sharing the idea that we have to now guard the sacred bond. Because indeed, even though a threefold cord cannot break easily, doesn't mean that it will not break. It can, and it many times will be tested by the enemy. This is why we left our bridge this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where we see that before the Apostle Paul begins to give us that seven ones that makes the church so special, the seven ones that makes the church unique, we see that the reason he gives it to us is because in verse 3 we are assigned the following task: endeavoring to guard the bond of the Spirit. Well, this is the same bond that, without a doubt, as we've seen this morning, is supposed to exist in the home. Because if the home is following the design that God has given it, well, then that will indeed also be a part of that home. It is imperative to guard that bond. If you will now please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. The Holy Scripture says the following: "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our sacred King and our Heavenly Father, Father, we call upon thy name, seeking to stand, Father, before thy throne with great reverence, bowing and kneeling before thee, Father, acknowledging thy greatness, acknowledging thy majesty, giving thee the honor and the glory, for only thou, Father, are truly worthy of receiving such praise. Lord, we are grateful for the design that thou provided us through thy word to understand, Lord, how that family is supposed to be godly in thy sight. Father, we are grateful for we have been able to understand the sacred bond that thou, Father, were able to weave into this beautiful mainframe, Father, that is the home. Father, now we ask that thou granted us the knowledge, the ready understanding to learn, Father, how to guard this bond of peace, how to be at peace among one another, Father, how to allow thy Spirit to rule and not our opinions or not our pride, Father. That whether we are parent or child, Father, we may always remember that thy word comes first, and that, Father, even as a home, we are to honor one another through, Father, the practice of thy word every day. Father, we ask for the forgiveness when we have not done so. We ask for the forgiveness when we, Father, have not endeavored to guard this bond of the Spirit. And please, Father, allow us to always strengthen it and to always continue, Father, to protect it from the wiles of the devil. Father, we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Observe, brethren, how verse 13 ends. Be at peace among yourselves. If you've diligently studied the first letter to the Thessalonians, you know that there were those who were sowing seeds of discord. This was a mighty congregation, and a congregation that had become instrumental in the spreading of the gospel in that area. We see that they were an example to the other congregations, so much so that they are mentioned and they are placed as a pattern for the brethren at Corinth in the second letter of Corinthians. If you recall, those who gave themselves over first and then to God by giving from their deep poverty, well, those were the Thessalonians. They were the ones who were in that deep poverty. They were the ones who were not able to contribute and yet insisted in sending aid to their brethren in Jerusalem who were going to be encountering a famine like one had not encountered before. And yet we see that there were people amongst them who were trying to speak ill will against the Lord Himself. In chapter 2, you'll read how they were those who were saying that because our Master had already came for a second time, because He had already done His second coming, then it was no longer necessary to work. That it was no longer necessary to continue to focus on the things of the earth. And thus, this is where we get that famous and very powerful message from the Apostle Paul. That commandment given to him by the Holy Spirit. When he says, he who does not work, let not him eat. Because they were lazy. They were busybodies. And they were going into the homes of the widows, and they were taking advantage of those widows by twisting scripture, wanting people to believe that because the second coming was near, there then made no sense to work or to continue to try to survive. That's only one example of those who were trying to disrupt that peace that was supposed to be kept amongst the saints. But notice how just like in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, the Apostle Paul lays down the groundwork of how this bond can be guarded. Notice how he gave us that guide so that we would know what to do and how to protect the ties that bind. You see, when we've sung this hymn, if you've read the literature in it, it's not solely speaking about a husband and a wife, but it is speaking about the ties that bind us as a family in Christ. And thus the same should be at home. Your son or your daughter is a bond that ties even stronger the knot that you and your husband or you and your wife tied that day you said, I do. That son or daughter is a manifestation of the one flesh that now exists between you. But sometimes, brethren, as parents, we make the mistake of dismissing them or we make the mistake of simply subduing them. But children, you're not off the hook either. Because many times you place your parents in those positions. Many times you are the weak link that are existing in your home. Because they're trying to guard you. They're trying to protect you. They're trying to train you. But you refuse to heed. And you refuse to listen. Because you want to do things your way. And whenever a home finds itself in disarray, whenever a home finds itself where there are different mindsets and they cannot agree, and neither one can seek to find that middle ground in a godly manner, well, you leave yourself vulnerable. You leave your home open. Like we learned in Hezekiah, you invite those ambassadors to come and to begin to see what is the easiest and best way to conquer your kingdom. Thus, when we speak of this subject, when we see in verse 13 that the Apostle Paul tells us, be at peace among yourselves, we must keep in mind as we study in the following time that has been allotted to us, that it does not refer to the peace that the world gives. It does not refer to a peace where tolerance of sin is going to be accepted. It does not refer to keeping the peace so that there will be no arguments or confrontations if sin is the thing causing that. It is not saying that you are to be at peace in where the word is, we agree to disagree, because that is not peace. No, we have to understand that the peace that Paul speaks of is the peace that we can only obtain through God and in God. It refers to that peace that surpasses all understanding. And it refers to that peace that sometimes we have to stand our ground and confront in order to make sure that there is no war between some member of your household and God. You see, Achan is a perfect example. I believe Brother Ron had titled that lesson, There is Sin in the Camp. And very apropos, Because notice how Achan ended up bringing his entire family to death. Because they kept their peace. They did not reveal that they were aware of the thievery that their father had done. The wife had not gone to Joshua to tell him of what her husband had done. His children had not gone to Joshua to let him know about what his father had done. We see the same thing with Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. When first in Joshua's case is Joshua chapter 7. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see and we read that the Bible says that Eli did not disturb his children. He wanted to keep the peace. The extent of his admonishment was, little children, it is not good what I hear about you. But do you know why he was keeping the peace? Do you know why he wouldn't disturb his children? Why he would not punish them as he was supposed to? Well, if you find out when he passes away, as scripture reveals that he was overweight. He was overweight from eating all of the meat that his children had bribed from the people of Israel in offering their holocausts. He was enjoying the sin along with them. So no, when we speak about peace, brethren, let's not confuse this peace with the peace of the world. Let's not confuse this peace as the world wants to give it. Let us remember that Christ said, "My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives peace." We're talking about the peace, the unity of the Spirit, the peace that God gives and can only be found in God. So how then do we protect these ties that bind us? Well, notice that we begin by being present in the hour of need. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." How beautiful the promise that Christ makes. Do you remember this morning when we spoke about the bond forged through trust and loyalty? How Thomas encouraged his co-disciples, "Let us go with him and let us die with him." How they trusted the Master and they followed him, even though they were sure or they believed that it was a path of danger. Well, now observe how Jesus again is speaking to them as a loving father. Notice how he is speaking to the 12 that he chose. The ones that he says in chapter 17 of the same letter, where he says, "The ones that you have given me, Father, they were his." We see that in chapter 13, when Christ is beginning to wash their feet, before he does that, scripture says that he loved them until the very end. So how beautiful. How magnificent, how marvelous that Christ tells them, "I will not leave you orphans." They already knew what it was like to be rejected, to be abandoned, to be belittled, and to be despised by society. Are these not Galileans, is what we read in chapter 2. In chapter 4, we read how they marveled because these were uneducated and unlearned men. They were used to always being abandoned and left alone. But Christ tells them, "No, I am not going to do that. You see, yes, I'm going to go to prepare us a better home, but I am sending another helper. I am sending someone whom I trust, someone who is going to carry my word, someone who will remind you of everything that I've taught you. Someone, a dear friend, a close friend, who will always remind you of what I trained you and taught you to do. I will always be with you. I will come." You see, brethren, this is what we referred to this morning in that last point when we said the necessity of preparation. Again, I mentioned my dear beloved mother. My mother trained me so well, she taught me so well that here it is, 17 years this month, and I still remember the things that she would teach me. And I try and I strive not to ever forget them. And it's like the brother said yesterday in his eulogy, in a certain way, it feels as if they are still with us. It feels as if they are still present with us. And many times when we recall the example that they provided, many times when we recall the teachings and the training that they gave us, at least in my case, and I speak from my personal experience, it almost seems on purpose that I remember just exactly when I needed the most. Can't explain it. But many times when I don't know what to do, many times when I don't even know how to get out of a situation or how to handle something, and all of a sudden I remember, oh, my mom used to always say this. My dad would always teach me to do this. And he would always get himself out of it this way. It's almost as if it were on purpose. Almost as if they willed their loving parental power and guidance to even from afar guide me through the example and the words of advice that they gave me. You see, when we talk about being present in the hour of need, we don't necessarily mean that you're going to be there physically. Because we know without a doubt that Jesus Christ has come to us, but not physically. Because if Christ had already come to us, well then, we're not awaiting for His second coming. We are waiting for His third, but we know that He hasn't come yet. And yet, when He promises, I will come to you, observe the context that He is saying, that He is going to come to us through the Spirit of Truth. He elaborates on this by saying that the Spirit of Truth was going to give them all truth and reveal everything to them. Whenever we want to hear the voice of the Master, all we have to do is open the Bible and we have His advice here. We can hear what He has to counsel us through it. Notice how Jesus is always there in the hour of need. How beautiful it is that many times you can just pick up a phone and call mom or dad if you're feeling alone. And no matter where dad or mom are at, even if they're at work, the moment they see their child's name, they pick up. You know what's marvelous? And it's funny. Maybe when I become a parent one day, I'll understand it. But for some reason, the first reaction they have is, are you okay? Did something happen? The guardianship immediately gets up, right? That protectiveness takes over. No, dad, I just wanted to say hello. Really? Everything's okay. Yeah, dad, I just wanted to hear your voice. I just wanted to say hello. Do you know how much that means to a parent? Do you know how important a child that is to your mom or your dad to call them just to say hello? It means volumes to them. Because you're present. That goes with them wherever it goes, because it shows them that you value them, that they're precious to you, that they're important to you, but most importantly, that you love them and that you're grateful for what they did. You know, I know that we're living in an electronic age where letters and cards are very rare, but did you know that that's what makes sending them a letter or writing them a card even more special? Because you went the longer route. Instead of going to Sam's or Walmart or wherever it is to buy a bouquet of flowers, if you see someone's garden and they give you the permission picking those roses so you can take them to your mom, reminds them of when you were a little child and you would take them grass thinking that you were taking them the most beautiful flowers. But you were there. You were present. You didn't abandon them, just like they didn't abandon you. You see, it doesn't just work where we want our parents to always be there. We too need to be there for our parents whenever we can, as much as we can. Because this is how we protect that tie that binds us. This is how we are able to protect this from Satan's attacks. But then we see that it is through open, sincere communication. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Notice verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. It goes both ways. Notice that through open, sincere communication, you protect and you guard that sacred bond. If something does not please you, parent, make it known, but do it in a kind, tender-hearted way. But do not confuse that to say that you should not be stern, because you have to be. What's sin is poison, and what's poison kills. And you don't want your child's soul to be killed. But as Paul told the same Thessalonians, do not hold your children as enemies. Always make it known to them, your life choices are not holy. I cannot agree with you. I cannot take part with your decision. And it is necessary for you to understand how much this tortures me, how much this kills me. Because your soul is so precious, and it is at risk. The same is true for you, son or daughter. When your father or your mother are not giving you a godly example, when their speech isn't sincere, when they're trying to hide something from you, and they have to lie about it, show them your maturity. Ask in a very mature way, and if they just simply don't want to tell you, well then, make sure they know, well look, if you don't want me to know, don't lie about it. Just tell me, I don't want you to know. And don't throw a fit. Trust your parents. But that only comes when there's a sincere communication. You see, brethren, one thing I can say about my father is that this, I learned it from him. My father never, ever hid anything of his past from me or my brother. And I say this because my father, when he was younger, he was not a Christian. He was a man of the world, and from the tales that I've heard from him and my aunts and my uncles, boy, was he a man of the world. Which is why so much of his family still can't believe that my father's faith is so strong. My father himself would say, you know, son, many perhaps used to believe that I was so far into sin, I was so deep into the abyss, that if miracles still existed today, well, I definitely would be one of them. My dad wasn't afraid to tell me and my brother about the things that he did in the world, and he didn't boast about them. Until this day, he is ashamed of them. But the reason he never hid it from us was because he saw it important for us to learn from his mistakes. He saw it valuable for us to not follow down the dark path that he went through, because it led only to death. And what he would always tell us is, just because I survive doesn't mean that you will. God's mercy and grace was upon me, because not every one of my friends made it out. How many times, parents, have we been sincere with our children about our past, about errors that have taken place? How many of you have become your children's friend, where you have that open communication, where they trust you and they can come to you and be able to openly speak to you, because they're not afraid that you're going to shout or be kindled immediately, but rather that they can find a friend in you? Children, how many of you give your parents a chance to be your friend? How many of you actually allow them to come in? Give them an opportunity to get to know them. Let's just be honest. At 15, 16, 25, 22, we won't mention my age, right? Unless they tell us, we don't really know who they are. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Think for a second, child. Can you say you know your mom and your dad just because of what you see at home? Is that really knowing them if you don't know about their past? If you don't know how they grew up, the things they went through, why certain dishes they don't like, or why certain things scare them, or why sometimes they are more hesitant to say yes to certain decisions and others no? Or do you just immediately lock up in your own personal space saying they don't understand you? When the reality and the irony of that statement, it's most likely that you're not understanding them because you don't know them. And you don't know them because you don't take the time to listen to their story. There has to be an open and sincere communication. Notice how the Apostle Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Corrupt words doesn't just mean cursing. It means dishonest words. Words that are meant to deflect. Words that are meant to hurt. Words that are used as weapons to try to push some way away. All of these types of expressions are what the Apostle Paul encompasses in one single word: corrupt. Because once again, those words that are corrupt, they are corrosive. And that bond that we are guarding, the purpose of those words is to try to eat away like acid eats away, to break that threefold cord. And when we do not have an open and sincere communication as a family, when there is no transparency between the husband and the wife, between the father and son, the mother and daughter, brother and brother and sister, when someone's always hiding something, well, that starts eating up and it starts corroding away the sacred bond, because that means that you don't trust. And guess what? That makes you dishonest. But finally, as we just said, with honest recognition. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Pay close attention to the final part of verse 11. Mark is useful to me for ministry. There's a certain pronoun that was left out of there, wasn't there? When we read this, we usually think, or we try to imagine, that what Paul was saying is, he's going to be able to help me in ministering here at Rome. That's not what Paul is saying. Because if that's what he meant, then Paul would have said, he is useful to me for my ministry. But he left out the "my." Thus, this means then that the one who needed the ministering was Paul himself. And Paul is acknowledging, I need Mark to tend to me. I need Mark's skills and I need Mark's ability. I need his gifts because I am in need of them. Only Luke is with me. I need you, son, to come see me quickly. But don't come alone. I know that Mark and I have a rocky history. I know that at one time I was wrong in despising Mark. Barnabas was right. Because now I find myself in need of his services. Paul was being honest. He was acknowledging the value of Mark. He was acknowledging that even though He knew what he had done. He was now reaching out to Mark. He was giving Mark his due credit. We mentioned a little bit about this morning. That many times fathers don't want their sons to become stronger, faster, or better than them. It's a male ego type thing. Believe me, many times with my father, it makes me laugh. Because my dad will call me and he'll ask me, what's the temperature like over there, son? Well, you know, today was 104. Wow, over here is 105.5. And it never fails. It's either always it's more hot, more cold, or more difficult, everything that he goes through. But I laugh because I acknowledge that's just who my father is, and I love him for it. And I know that one day I'm going to miss that. So sometimes I'll call him just to ask him what the weather's like. But notice the honest recognition. For Paul, it wasn't about competition. For Paul, it wasn't about winning or losing. For Paul, it was because he was recognizing, no, Mark has what I need. I need Mark here, Timothy. Bring him to me. He's useful to ministry. I need his services. I recognize what Barnabas has done with Mark. He has truly grown. He is not the same Mark who abandoned us. What did he tell the Ephesians? Be tender-hearted. But then what? Forgiving one another. Paul forgave Mark for them abandoning, for Mark having abandoned him and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. He let it go. Although back in the book of Acts, he still held on. It still stung him. But when he saw that he also lost Barnabas because of his stubbornness, because of his pride, well, here it's beautiful to see how the apostle had repented of that. He acknowledged that he was wrong. And he also acknowledged that indeed Mark had made progress. Mark had become valuable to him. Mark had become instrumental for him, especially during his time as a prisoner of Rome. You see, parents, we have to encourage our children. We have to make them know what their virtues are, or else how are we going to help them mold them? We have to recognize their strengths. And no, I'm not saying for you to always praise them so that it can get to their head. No. But when they do something that it is truly good, and when they do things that truly are valuable, or when you see that you can use their services, recognize it. See, now I'm going to speak about my spiritual father, Brother Renteria. Every time after I would preach, Brother Renteria would come up, shake my hand, tell me, great job, brother, keep it up. But then he would have his little caveat, right? And remember, it begins with H. What does that mean? Well, you see, in Spanish, the word swelling or swollen head is hinchar. Starts with an H. And the reason you would say that is because it was a play on words. Because as I just said, the word hinchar doesn't sound like an H, does it? The H is silent. But then again, so is humility. Start with an H. Humildad. So what the brother was reminding me was, listen, I acknowledge that you did a great job, but don't let it get to your head. Don't forget who you serve. Don't forget for whom you're doing this. It's not for man's recognition. It's for honor and glory of God. You see, my spiritual father that God gave me in the form of my mentor knew how to acknowledge that the training was going well, that I was making progress, that the rough edges, he was starting to polish them, although I truly believe he had a lot of work left to do still. But he also ensured that I would not allow it to get out of hand, that I would always remember there's still work to be done. There's still more that I can improve. You see, sometimes parents, we're afraid to tell our children their virtues. We're afraid to tell them the great job that they've done. But here's why, children. Because sometimes, because of your immaturity and sometimes because of your young age, you start getting all puffed up and you start thinking that you're the greatest person in the world. It's funny because not too long ago, a young man, when I got back and I saw him, he looked thicker and he looked taller, and I was like, man, did you grow? And as soon as he puffed out his chest, his father was like, man, don't tell him that. It's going to get to his head. You see, it's natural for the child to react that way because he's still developing. But notice the wisdom of the father to be that pin to burst the bubble, to remind him, hey, you still got a long way to go. There's a way to acknowledge. There's a way to encourage. There's a way to recognize. But what's beautiful is, parents, when we have the humility to acknowledge when our children have surpassed us, when we have the humility and the wisdom to tell them in a way that it will not ruin their spiritual lives, how they have indeed surpassed us, we're still teaching them a great lesson. And that's what a parent is supposed to be. A parent is the world's longest teacher because you never stop teaching them. Again, 17 years, my old mother is no longer with me. And that woman still keeps teaching me from the grave. And I know she will continue to teach me because, like I said, many times I'll remember and I'll even say, this is what my mom meant. This is to what she was referring to. A parent will always continue to teach and train. Thus, it's easier if we allow them to teach and train us. But we have to recognize. Just the way we immediately recognize when they have faults, when they've made mistakes, when they have done what's wrong, we also have to be ready to acknowledge when they've done right, when they've triumphed, and when they have grown. Paul recognized Mark, as someone who abandoned them. But notice now here how in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he is recognizing him as someone that he needs and he trusts. But compared to verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. Now Demas did what Mark did at once. Could this be why Paul needed Mark there? So that maybe Mark could go and bring Demas back? We don't know. But it would make sense, wouldn't it? Because if someone knew how to come back from doing such an action, it would have been John Mark. But Paul recognized the change. He recognized the development. He recognized that Mark was not the same person. Now, my friend, we come to the point of our sermon where we reach out to you. Because we too are recognizing the importance that you have for God. You see, you're valuable. You're important. And I know this because Christ shed his blood on the cross for you like he did for me. And if you weren't important, then he would have not given us, his church, the great commission of bringing you to his doctrine, to his gospel, to teach you about it. But also, once you understand what you must do, it is our responsibility to make sure that you obey the gospel in the waters of baptism. But the instruction doesn't stop there. Because when you rise to that newness of life, the teaching will continue to be able to strengthen you, to be able to give you the tools and teach you how to use them so that you can be faithful unto death. But you are precious to our Lord. So precious that you are still alive because he does not want your soul to be lost forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 teaches us that. Because you are that treasure, Because you are that pearl of great price, or you can be, rather. This is why we always extend that invitation. This is why we always ask you. I'll even say that I'm begging you. Let's study together. Let us reason together with the Bible. But if you know what you have to do, if you know that you are in need of baptism, and you know that you are a sinner and that Christ can wash your sins away, then why wait? I ask you what Ananias asked Paul. Why do you tarry? Why wait? Here is water. What hinders you from being baptized tonight? If there is someone subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.